the passage emphasizes the creative power of God to bring new life from the midst of death and to transform death and desolation into life and a future. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning at the first verse. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then God said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to light and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then God said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." Amen.
Amen. Good morning. We are starting a series of three, a short series of three great prophecies from the Old Testament. And during the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at some of the things that God said to his people that have relevance to us today. And it seems that sometimes when you're speaking or when God gives a message to somebody, you just need a little bit of help from some skeletons. So our congregation is joined this morning by Faust and Faustina, who are going to enjoy listening to us. Now, there will be no miracle. They're not going to spring to life because they are plastic bones, but they're going to be a focus for our attention this morning. And Ezekiel has been taken in a vision to a huge valley, a plain of dry bones. And he's seen these bones are just desperate and dry. And God says, prophesy to the bones. And then he says, prophesy to the breath. And the bones all come together and they form a vast and living army before the Lord. And it is a sign from God that God's people, no matter what state they are in or how far they are set apart from the life of God, can still be drawn back together and brought back together. Now, unlike many people... Do I have a PowerPoint, by the way, John? Okay, that's fine. Unlike many people here, I have actually seen a plain of bones. I have seen several places where, in fact, I've seen churches where the whole congregation, I've just been left as a plain of bones. So when I joined World Vision and went to work in Rwanda, they had left for a year and a half the bodies where they had been slaughtered after the genocide. 800,000 people killed in 100 days, and the government left the bodies there as basically a sign of their own distress and, I would say, mental disorder in the country at that time. And that's where I started working with an organization that was working then with children who had been left behind because all the adults in their lives had been killed. And I've told this story once before, a long time ago, but there's a new twist to it. Thank you, John. That's great. There we go. Bones. There's a new twist to the story of a gentleman called Emmanuel. It's not working for me, John, so maybe you can press it along. Mutangana. And he was an orphan of the genocide. The adults in his life were killed, and he ended up being taken to Uganda. And Emmanuel Mutangana was broken because he'd seen nothing but death and destruction and bones and decay and his people slaughtered. And he got sponsored by the organization I worked for and ended up being put in school where there was a Christian teacher who prayed over him. And he remembers that she prayed that God would bring life where there had been death and would bring new life into his body and that he would be a sign of the resurrection of God among his people. And she prayed that he would exhibit that through music, possibly self-serving because she was a piano teacher. And so she taught him to play piano. And he says, as he was playing piano, he used to love playing hymns. He said, there's something about the words of the old hymns. And he says, especially those ones that were based on scripture. And he says, as I used to sing those, I felt God coming into me and changing me and transforming me. And someone prayed over him that gift of music then would bring life to others. And when I met Emmanuel, he had just become the organist in the cathedral in Kigali, the capital of Rwanda. And he was leading people in those hymns. And he said, it was the prayer that put the Holy Spirit in me and singing those hymns and the scripture in those hymns that changed and transformed my life. And I wanted to give you that story right at the start because it is going to help us later when we try to apply what we're going to read in Ezekiel. And while I was researching this, I just did a quick Google search. I thought, I wonder what Emmanuel's up to now, if he's still up to anything at all. And this year, last year, 2018, I learned that he's just released an album of worship and praise songs to God. And he is now a pastor in America, in a church in America, bringing new life and hope to others along the way. So let's bone up on Ezekiel. It's a book of the Old Testament written by a prophet, probably dictated by a prophet, and then written by others. And it starts, the kind of the impact of it, 2,611 years ago. So think back to then, some of you. Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Jerusalem. The king of the Babylonians had come and conquered Jerusalem and made it a dependency of the Babylonian Empire. So this empire included many, many countries, and this little country out on one extreme had just become part of it. And in taking over this country, he took away 10,000 captives to assure good behavior. He took the royal family, he took a lot of the nobles, he took a lot of the senior people, and among them, he took a guy called Ezekiel, who was a priest, but was also a prophet and had been prophesying in Israel for 7 years by that time. And God continued speaking to Ezekiel throughout all of that time. And when it came to writing his book, which, as I say, was probably compiled with others, it demonstrated that Ezekiel's ministry was divided into two halves. And the first half was about calamities, calamity for God's people, judgment for their sinfulness as a nation. It offered destruction of the temple, the most horrific thing for the Jews, that the temple was going to be destroyed. And he visualized God's presence lifting out of the temple and going away and leaving. And half of the book of Ezekiel, which was delivered to the people in Babylon around Ezekiel, but then the messages were carried back to Jerusalem, is a message of doom and destruction. The second half, on the other hand, changes. And it comes to a point where you have calamity for God's enemies. The promise of a sinful nation who would be forgiven. Detailed instructions for the building of a new temple. And we're talking, you know, feet and yards and bulk and what should cover what and a whole new construction of a temple. And the promise that God himself would come and be among the people in that new third temple that would be built. What could it be that came in the middle of all of that that transformed the message of destruction to a message of hope? A kind of a weird answer is Ezekiel's wife. Ezekiel's wife, the delight of his eyes. God says, I'm taking her from you. With one blow in one day, I'm taking her away. Bye. 14th of August, 568 BC, Ezekiel's wife died. We can date it because that is exactly the date that the temple in Jerusalem was overthrown. And Ezekiel was told not to mourn for her, not to be open and an exhibitionist about his grief for the delight of his eyes being taken away, because God's people themselves would be refused permission to grieve for the destruction of the temple, because the people had tried to break away from the great empire. You think Brexit is bad? These people were trying to leave the Babylonians, and the Babylonians were not having it, and they came in and they destroyed and burned the temple. And at that point, the calamity promises were completely fulfilled, and now Ezekiel is given a new ministry, a ministry of hope. And our vision today comes right at the beginning of that. Verse 10 tells us, am I spitting and kerfuffling here a bit? Verse 10 tells us that this is addressed primarily to the people of Israel of Ezekiel's time. So before we get into what it means for us, we've got to remember that this is actually speaking to the people at the time. And verse 11 is their complaint. This is what the people are saying in exile in Babylon around Ezekiel. Now that they have heard that the temple has been destroyed, the place they longed to go back to, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. Cut off from what? Cut off from the land. Cut off from the temple. Cut off from the worship life that God had established at the temple. We are hopeless, dead, and separated. And so Ezekiel's message of comfort, which begins with this vision, is a message to a people whom God loves. God so loved his people that he would not leave this challenge unaddressed. He would not leave them feeling they were abandoned and cut off and separated. He was going to now move into the next phase of his plan to restore them. Why is this relevant to us? We're not Jews. We're not living back in 600 and something BC, 500 and something BC. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, which includes Chad, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. These guys are perished, right? That's about as perished as you could be if you were sitting in the congregation. Jane thought that when the kids come back down from being upstairs, that maybe they're going to think that's what happens when you sit through a sermon. I don't know. That people should not perish but have life, should not be dry bones but should have life, should not be hopeless but should have hope, should not be cut off but should be included and integrated. So who is this message addressed to? So initially then we've said it is to the exiles in Ezekiel's day, these people who were oppressed under foreign leadership, who felt that they were not in control of their lives, who felt that they had been sent away. But then 140 years later, it also becomes relevant to their descendants, who are the ones who are allowed to go back from Babylon and to the land. This is, if you read Ezra and Nehemiah and those books, Haggai, Zechariah, those are the people who led the people back to the land, and they went with the promises of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and you can see through those books that they are holding on to those promises that they will be allowed to build this temple again, that the land would be the place where God would worship with his people, that they would build a temple that, as Ezekiel promised, God himself would live among the people. They went back to rebuild. Now, I can't go on without saying that modern religious Jews hold on to this promise as well, that when they were restored to the promised land in 1948, that they continue to be the living representation of God's promise that he says in verse 10, this is for Israel, that they are a literal fulfillment of that promise as well. And that puts us in very exciting times. I imagine it was also very interesting to the scattered disciples of Jesus who had been following this man who they had come to recognize as the Messiah and were starting to experiment with the thought, could this truly be the Son of God? Is this God living in our midst? And then he's put to death. And what are they going to do? They would have felt scattered and hopeless and cut off and in despair, grieving and mourning for the loss of the one who they thought was going to be the hope of Israel. And then he came back from the dead. Then God raised up, not dry bones in this case, but the body of Jesus Christ. And he was among them once again. And that leads us then to the Gentile believers, because sometime later they are in a house. And the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus breathed on them when he was with them in the upper room, now comes upon them in power, and they leap up, and Peter goes outside. And the Gentiles are no longer going to be separated because he preaches a message that is inclusive of all the world. So it was Jesus who made this possible. I am going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. It was Jesus who walked in that third temple that was built under the leadership of Ezra, Nehemiah, and the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah. The presence of God, whom Ezekiel said would be in that third temple, was not there in a pillar of fire and smoke as he was in the first temple. He was there in a physical, touchable, human form. God actually walked in the midst of his people in the temple that they built when they came back together. And the tragedy, they didn't recognize him, most of them. They tried to trick him and trap him and catch him out in his theology and ignored his message and eventually betrayed him and put him to death on the cross so that this promise of Ezekiel could be true for us here today, that there can be life for the dry bones. He was filled with the breath of God. John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit come on him, and he spoke the words of God for 3 years with his disciples. And like Ezekiel's wife, he died at a crucial time. The end of the old covenant and the start of the new covenant. The end of judgment for all the world and the start of forgiveness and new life for all the world. And within a generation or so, the temple was thrown down and a new temple, the temple of God's Holy Spirit, the temple of his people, us, the building blocks that make up the new temple, was begun. It says, in fact, when Peter stood up on that day of Pentecost, filled now with the Holy Spirit and power, his dead body was revived by the Holy Spirit because it was impossible for death to hold him. There's a plain of dry bones, and if God's Spirit is there and God's word is spoken, it is impossible for there not to be new life that comes out of it. The dry bones of the disciples were gathered together then after that, after the resurrection, when Jesus came among them. And it says in John 20:22, he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And it was then on the day of Pentecost that they came. And Peter, who spoke those words, then later writes this: once, before Jesus' death, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. He's speaking to Gentiles as well as Jews here. Once you were not a nation, but now you are a nation. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And Paul says something similar in Romans when he says, when it was said you were not my people, now you are the children of God. You dry bones are now the children of God. And that Pentecost, 3,000 people stopped being dry bones and became living believers and followers of God. An army gathered together an army. And since that day, God has been adding to that number, and we are part of that here today. So what promise then does Ezekiel have for us? There's verse 11 up there, the three-part lament. My bones are dried up. Maybe I feel I'm living life without God. I don't have the Word of God in my life. I don't have the Spirit of God in my life. I don't know how to worship when people are worshiping. I don't have that sense that God is with me. I look at people and they seem to be so sure and secure, and I don't understand because I don't feel that. My bones are dried up. Maybe I used to have a really close and cool walk with God, and I just felt him speaking to me all the time. But now, I don't know. He seems so far away. I feel so dry. I feel so brittle. I feel so naked. We've tried to cover them up a bit. But I feel so naked and exposed in my spiritual dryness. My hope is lost. Maybe worse. Maybe I have gone on for a long time turning my back on this. Maybe I have been walking away from God for a long time, and I just don't know how I'm going to get back. I'm cut off. I'm not part of that thing anymore. That life that I used to enjoy, that fellowship that I used to have, that sense of unity with other people, I just don't see a way back. Who is going to speak for me? Who is going to stand up for me? Who can show me how to get back into fellowship with God? So here's the promise. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. Our experience doesn't matter. Our rebellion doesn't matter. Our lack of attention to God and his will for our lives doesn't matter if God says, I will make you come to life. If God says that, that is going to happen. So you're far from God, you don't think you belong, you're spiritually dead, but God so loves you that he sent his only son to die for you, that you might be filled with the breath of God once more, and the word of God could bring you alive. Verse 9. I have to print all this out much bigger so I can see it. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Now the word breath means spirit. The two things are equivalent, right? So prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. Speak it out, Holy Spirit. Come into these slain that they may live. These who are physically crushed, who are spiritually distant, who are emotionally distressed, who are depressed and oppressed and full of darkness and all the things we've been talking about in the last few weeks. Come, Holy Spirit. I will make that breath enter you, and you will come to life. If as Christians we feel very far away, very spiritually dry, we can be rekindled by the Word of God. What we were looking at in February, the power in the Word of God to kindle new life in us is infinite. We serve an infinite God. The Word has power, it's living and active. If we feel scattered, isolated, cut off, I just don't feel part of those people. The church is our place of restoration. I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. The fellowship, the family, is the place of restoration, the place where the bones come together, and we form one body of Jesus Christ, who was slain, but who by the Holy Spirit lives among us. And maybe we grieve and we mourn, but the promise is we don't grieve and mourn as others do. Verse 13, then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. We believe that there will be a general resurrection of all people. Those who have gone from us are not gone forever. Those who are lost to us are not lost to God. There will be a resurrection, and God will judge, and he will judge justly, and there will be reconciliations and restorations. We do not grieve without hope as others grieve. We are not crushed and dried as others are. We are not cut off from those who've gone beyond us, and they are not cut off from us, because in God, everyone's alive. So, what should we do? He's asking the question. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. So the first thing I want to say is that we should prophesy to the bones. And if we take the metaphor as we've been given it, the dry bones for the church are the people who do not know God, the people on whom the Holy Spirit of God does not rest, those who do not know his word. And the command is get out there and speak the gospel. Speak the gospel to people. The gospel has power. We don't have to paraphrase it too strongly. We don't have to drip feed it. There is power in the knowledge that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived among us, was put to death, died on the cross, was in the ground for 3 days, was raised up from the ground in glory, and has breathed out his spirit upon his people. And from that day to this, he has been transforming a people in the world who will be representatives of his. That message has power. And as we proclaim it, we're prophesying to the spirit over the dry bones in the world. We can see the continuation of this vast army that God has promised. Secondly, then, rather importantly, be filled with the Spirit. The disciples, when they first met Jesus and came to know Jesus, received the Spirit of God. He breathed on them in that upper room. But then later, he came on them with power on the day of Pentecost. And onwards through the book of Acts, you see over and over again the Holy Spirit coming with power on his people. And they speak in tongues and they prophesy the word of God and they heal people and they raise the dead. And that is still the same Holy Spirit today. And if we don't see it, I don't think it's God's fault. So we need to keep on asking God to fill us and fill those around us with his Holy Spirit, that we might accomplish in power the work that he has given each of us to do. And we all have different roles and different jobs, but we need the Holy Spirit to turn those things into just stuff we do, into things that count for the kingdom of God and are going to bring transformation to others. Memorize, read scripture aloud. So we've had February looking at how to study the Bible. My new challenge to you, which is one we've had many times over the years, get memorizing. Get some words of scripture into your mind that you can call on at times when you are challenged, at times when you feel dry, when you feel cut off, when the devil comes to tempt you or to make you despair or to fill you with a sense of hopelessness. Get those words of God ready so that you can bring them out and speak them out and prophesy to the Spirit. Verse 9. He will use those words because the word of God has power. And then speak to your own soul from the word of God. We can read the Bible and it can be very academic. You can do all the things we did in February and we can make them very academic. We try to emphasize starting in prayer. We try to emphasize application. But we need to remember that this is not a book like any other book. It's not a study book. It's not some kind of a history book that you're going to get examined on at the end. It is a book in which Jesus walks by his Spirit and is able to breathe his Spirit into us through it. And so we should be able to speak out words of God, knowing that they have power for us and for others. Sound good? Yeah. I'm glad you agree, because we're going to do it. So here's a few. I've just picked a few, but you will find scriptures that are relevant to you. So here's the scripture. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That is a fact. It's in the Bible, and therefore it is an eternal and unshakable fact. If you have the Spirit of God, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So we're going to turn that into a little personal prophecy. You're allowed to turn scripture into prophecy because God has spoken it and declared it. It is settled. That is a true word. So, say to yourself, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set me free from the law of sin and death. So let's do it. Say it to yourself. Speak to your own soul. So I don't know how you like to visualize that. I sort of see a little chamber inside my heart. I think that's probably from some cartoon years ago. Who knows? Say it to yourselves. The law of the Spirit. Okay, no, come on. You've got to actually sound like you're sort of addressing something here. You are speaking to your inner person who might at times feel crushed and depressed and sad, or might feel, oh, you know what, that temptation, I'm always repeating that same sin. You need this verse, so say it to yourself. The law of the Spirit who gives life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Was that hard? No. So now say it to someone sitting next to you. So instead of me, it's you. So we're going to take it in two turns. One of you says it to the next person. So I'm going to say it to David, and then David's going to say it to me. Okay, so number one's go. The law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Turn it round.
The law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death.
Now, you're going to be feeling good depending on the passion and the light in the eyes of the other person, all right? So here's another one. Now we're getting into it. Anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. However you visualize the evil one working in your life or other people's lives, if they're born of God, Jesus will keep them safe. So here's how we're going to translate that to ourselves. I am born of God. Okay, let's do it together. You can read as well as I can. I am born of God and will not continue to sin. Jesus keeps me safe and the evil one cannot harm me. Now, fix the person next to you with your eye and mean it. You are born of God and will not continue to sin. Jesus keeps you safe, and the evil one cannot harm you.
You are born of God and will not continue to sin. Jesus keeps you safe, and the evil one cannot harm you.
Hey, so the next time that depression threatens, the next time that those negative thoughts start, the next time you wake up in a panic, memorize that stuff and prophesy to the bones. Hey, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let's say this to ourselves. I have the peace of God, and it guards my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You know what to do. You have the peace of God, and it guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus.
You have the peace of God, and it guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah. Remember, whatever that thing that comes against you is, you have the peace of God. It's not something you have to work up. It's not something you do a course for. It's available, and it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. One more, because this is fun. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. So, say it to ourselves first. So speak, remember, you're talking seriously to yourself. And this is the word of God, and every word is important. I am a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. To your partner. You are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come.
You are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone. The new has come.
Amen. If that's not true of you, today's the day to get that changed. If there's somebody here who cannot say or does not understand why they might say, I am a new creation, and therefore the old is still with me, and I don't feel the new has come, this is the day you have to change that. Sorry. All the excuses go away from this point on. So if there's somebody here who does not feel like they are part of the new creation, we've just said it, right? You've got to respond. So find somebody afterwards. There'll be people here to pray with, and we will pray ourselves all together into this revelation that when the bad stuff comes, the old thoughts, the old attitudes, the old prejudices, the old temptations to sin, the answer to them is to prophesy to the Spirit. I am a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And so many verses of Scripture will do that for you. And finally, we need to do this in our prayers. I think when we are praying over others, we should be seeking Scripture and resting on God's assurance that the Holy Spirit is present. Prophesy to the Spirit and prophesy to the bones, to the physical problems and ailments and weaknesses that we have, to the setbacks that people face, to the depressions that interlink with so many physical things. We should be speaking to their spirits the word of God so that those bones can be knit together again and that we as a people can be restored, that all those things that were part of our old self, which will, they're still very real, they still have real impacts and effects. As we pray for one another, James says the prayer of a righteous person has a powerful effect. And I think the power comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the mediation of that comes through the word of God that we pray over one another. It's almost impossible to come up with a list because I think the words of God that will be relevant in different situations are different each time. But we should be praying Scripture over one another, remembering Scripture is given by God. There's no argument about whether it's prophetic or not. It is. Scripture is prophetic because it has been prophesied. There may be other prophecies that God will give you that you may speak out in faith and power, but you can rest on the certainty that if it is said in God's word, God's Holy Spirit will make it relevant to you at the right time when you are praying for somebody else, and we can pray that new creation life, that peace of God that passes all understanding, that restoration of the bones and the health that is a promise and a foretaste of the greater restoration, because one day the Ezekiel passage will be true across the world and all the bones are going to rise up and all the people are going to come together and they're going to be gathered together on a great plain before the judgment seat of Christ, who will then have questions to ask us, but that's another sermon. Thank you, David.